You shall not commit adultery. Welcome to episode 62 of Anglican Catechesis, where we're learning to follow Jesus on the Anglican way. Today we'll be covering questions 317 through 329 into Be a Christian in Anglican Catechism, the official catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I'm Father Kurt Hein, rector of Light of Christ Anglican Church in Georgetown, Texas, joined today by my co-catechist, Father Isaac Rayberg, rector of All Saints Anglican Church in San Antonio, Texas. But before we begin, let's start with prayer.
This is the collect from the wedding, slightly adapted. O gracious and ever-living God, you have created us male and female in your image. Look mercifully upon a husband and wife who come to you seeking your blessing, and assist them with your grace, that with true fidelity and steadfast love they may honor and keep the promises and vows they made through Jesus Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I like that you start with that collect, that prayer, because really the prohibition is there to protect what God has created us for, and the beauty in that. So
yeah, and the slight adaptation was just making it kind of more past tense than future, people that are fixing to get married, but we're talking about people that have.
Right.
Not to let my Texans show with that whole fixin' to thing.
Fixin' to. Over there yonder, that seventh commandment here. 317, what is the seventh commandment, Isaac?
The seventh commandment is you shall not commit adultery. So 318, what is adultery?
Adultery is any sexual intimacy between persons not married to each other, at least one of whom is married to another. Yes, so this is the very narrow definition of adultery, which is,
and we're going to unpack things a little bit more as we go throughout this this episode.
Right, the deeper meaning here is much more expansive than simply this.
Yeah.
Question 319: What did Jesus teach about adultery?
Jesus taught that even to look at another person with lust violates this commandment. Adultery begins with a lustful heart, but the Lord calls us to be chaste. Yeah, so that's pretty big compared to the way that oftentimes the world wants to approach the issue.
Yes, it reminds me of Benjamin Franklin's definition of chastity was something like, I can't remember exactly, but it was something like not fooling around too much and always having consensual sex, something to that effect.
That's not dissimilar to the way a lot of our culture today wants to do it, right? You know,
exactly. And, you know, this word chaste is not a word that we're very familiar with, but it's going to get defined a little bit here. But basically, it's self-control related to our sexuality, right? Their sexual desires.
That's right.
But I think it's worth reading Jesus here, because as we've said in the past, we're reading the Ten Commandments in the hands of Jesus. So he is our absolute authoritative interpreter of the Ten Commandments. And he does that here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Let's see. Not verse 17. Let's see. Where is that? 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. So there he's quoting. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see there, then he brings it back down to the heart again, like we talked about with murder, beginning with hatred. Here he's saying that actually adultery begins with this certain way of looking at another for the purpose of using them for one's own personal pleasure, right? Outside of the context of them being a person and your responsibilities to them and to others. Namely, I mean, it could be your wife or future wife or just society generally.
Yeah, in I don't remember his exact phrasing, but in Tim Keller's excellent book on marriage called The Meaning of Marriage, he refers to this something to the effect of like the commodifying or the marketing approach to relationships, where you're looking at what can I get out of this other person, period, you know, rather than which is not the basis for a marriage, let alone the rest of life.
Right.
So yeah, it's not about what you can get. That should not be what we do.
And it's important to note here that this is not saying that sexual attraction in itself is wrong, is lustful.
Right, right.
But this is sexual attraction that is not being formed in a way that is according to God's design, right? This is taking that attraction and then beginning to entertain certain thoughts, certain desires in one's mind. Jesus is saying, looks at a woman, and this could be a man, right, as well, with lustful intent.
Yeah,
has already right. committed adultery with her in his heart.
So the number 320, what does it mean for you to be chaste?
Whether I am married or single, it means I will love and honor others as image bearers of God, not as objects of lust and sexual gratification. And I will refrain from all sexual acts outside of marriage.
Yeah, loving and honoring others as the image bearers of God is really where this starts in terms of mindset.
Yeah.
One of the things that I've heard pastors counsel folks who struggle with pornography is you need to remember that's somebody's daughter that you're looking at. That is someone made in the image and likeness of God. That's God's daughter you're looking at. Mm-hmm. And that should give us pause.
Right. When we divorce the body from the person, right? We're not seeing the body as the expression of the person. That is where we start. We're dehumanizing someone, right? When we lust,
That's right. We
lust after them. And we're not recognizing the purpose which God gave us, these sexual drives, which is for marriage.
That's right.
So, you know, people get hung up on particular sexual sins, but in the end, the Christian understanding is fairly simple. In the sense, it's like God created this drive within you so that you could be married, and a man and a woman being married. And then anything outside of two people vowing and making that commitment to each other, which is also expressed in their bodies in the act of sex, right? That fully giving of myself to the other and them giving back to me in a life-generating union. Literally anything outside of that is not God's will. And therefore sin.
That's right. Yeah, I mean, and it is important to point out that, yes, sexuality is an important part of marriage. It's a big deal in marriage. You know, an unconsummated marriage is not a marriage.
No, it's not.
You know, legally speaking. So yeah, that's an important part of marriage. So yeah, this is the biblical teaching is not sex is bad, but it's sex is for a purpose and for a particular context.
Well, the biblical understanding is that we say things through our body.
Mm-hmm.
We are declaring right. certain things to be true in our bodies. And when you give your body to someone and they give it to you in the act of sex, and it's not underneath a covenant where you've said, I am actually giving all of my life to you and you to me, you are lying.
Yeah, that's right.
You're engaging in a fundamentally untrue act. That is in some way harming both of you, and potentially a life that you create in that act. And so, yeah, we have to go back to why God created us and the goodness and beauty of that. And in that light, and that's why I like that you started with that prayer. In that light, we can start to understand why these things are prohibited. Question 321: How do you benefit from chastity?
Chastity establishes wise and godly boundaries that enable me to give freely of myself in friendship, avoid difficulty in marriage, and experience the freedom of integrity before God.
Mm. Yeah. Right. The sin of lust can happen within marriage.
Sure. Right. Yeah, absolutely.
Right. Whenever you, chastity, meaning the ability to control your urges, And the formation of your urges towards their right end. I mean, there are times in marriage where for various reasons, you can't be intimate with your partner because doing so would be destructive in some way.
Right.
And so building one's self-control in this area allows you then, as it says, to avoid many difficulties in marriage. Because without, here's the thing, like without self-control, the act, that act of intimacy can't really be an expression of love. And it can't [S2] Right. [S1] Be an expression of self-gift. If we were just going around and acting like a dog, right? A dog sees a female dog that's in heat, right? It just follows its desires. The dog is incapable then of expressing love at all through that act. But we have been created differently with a different purpose. And also, you know, it also says here, these boundaries enable me to give freely of myself in friendship. I mean, the fact that you can trust somebody that they're not going to be taking advantage of you in that way allows there to be the vulnerability possible for there to be true friendship.
That's right.
If you're always having to guard yourself from being possibly taken advantage of in that way, you can't really have friendship.
And this phrase of godly boundaries is also very important. I think I first heard you say this, Kurt, something to the effect of God's blessings outside of God's boundaries become burdens.
Hmm. This sounds great. I don't remember saying that, but that sounds right.
Well, I'm attributing it to you.
Well, thank you. Well, it's true. I mean, every living thing has some sort of boundary, right? Every cell in our bodies has a cell wall, and it allows some things to come in, some things to go out, but not everything, right?
And good fences make good neighbors, right? Yeah.
And that's
the important part.
There's a basic principle of differentiation that happens for the health of the whole and for the health of the organism. And what God is really doing, you know, God is a God of order. If you think about how he created the world, right? He was creating it with boundaries. He separated the light from the darkness. He said the sea from the dry land. And these things allow then for there to be a dynamic movement of life, which is, and love. When these boundaries, not wall, you know, they're not impregnable walls, no pun intended,
right.
but they are there so that there can be the appropriate relationship between things that can express love, which is the whole purpose of creation, which is that us made in the image of God have the capability of expressing the invisible God's the God's invisible attributes into the world, namely love. So it's really an incredible mystery.
So then 322, what is marriage?
Marriage is the exclusive, lifelong, covenantal union of love between one man and one woman, and a reflection of the faithful love that unites God and his people. Marriage is therefore holy and should be held in honor among all. Yeah. Ephesians 5, right?
Yep. Yeah, that book by Tim Keller, it really is a long unpacking of Ephesians 5. I recommend that if you are married or you're fixing to get married or you're helping somebody, you know, counseling somebody through marriage. But yeah, Ephesians 5 is really where we hang all of this on, and particularly the idea that marriage is a mystery reflecting Christ in the church. That's absolutely huge. But it's also something that we live out, you know, here temporally as well.
I mean, really, a question we can ask is, does sexual intimacy have cosmic spiritual implications or not? And the question is, I mean, the answer is yes, it does. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There he's quoting Genesis chapter 2. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Yeah.
So then 323, why did God ordain marriage?
Yes. Why did God ordain marriage? God ordained marriage for the procreation of children, to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, for a remedy against sin and to avoid sexual immorality, for mutual friendship, help, and comfort, both in prosperity and in adversity, and for the benefit of family, church, and society. So there are really four things here, right?
Yeah, and this is a paraphrase or a summary of the preface to the communion. I'm sorry, to the marriage service in the Book of Common Prayer. That's been there for a long time. I mean, it has its roots in the 1662 and maybe even before that. But we do see that again in our 2019. And it's important to remember what the purposes are. How often these days do people think about marriage as just a matter of self-fulfillment? And if both partners are just there to fulfill the self, neither partner is going to fulfill each other anyway, right?
Right.
You know, to get somebody to fulfill me, you know, okay, I can't fulfill somebody else if I'm getting you to fulfill me. And it just overlooks these important things, you know, regarding forming the family, procreation, raising them in the fear of the Lord, you know, guarding against sin, things like that.
Yeah, we have to recognize, I think one of the first steps to understanding marriage and what it is to understand that sex is not ultimately about me.
Right.
Right. Right. And that's what our culture says, you know, get what you want, you know, it's about you and enjoy yourself. It's very, very selfish. And really the only constraint that's put on that is that make sure everything you do is consensual.
So you could be selfish together.
Yeah. Be selfish together. the whole frame of the Christian understanding of sex and sexuality is that it's not just for you.
Right.
It's for the world. It's for the benefit of the church. It's for the benefit of society. It's for the benefit of future generations, right? It's for the benefit of your spouse. So there's this other, it's for the purpose of love, in other words, that yes, sex is pleasurable, but it also, and it's a gift, it also comes with a responsibility. And if we're not willing to embrace these responsibilities, then we're also missing out on a lot of the joy that's supposed to be derived from marriage. It's really a horrible thing that we've gotten trapped into, that basically our frame in modern America is that a relationship, what a marriage is basically, is a temporary contract that is in place in so long as one of every of it's a temporary contract it's a temporary contract where both of the people believe that it is benefiting them in some degree at that moment. And at any time, if one of the persons believes this is not really benefiting me, they're free to leave. And that's not the God's vision for our sexuality as humans.
And see how that just fails that definition of marriage that we have here in the catechism: exclusive, lifelong, covenantal union, reflecting God's love. Yeah, none of those, that common approach is just not there. That's just not there.
Reflecting God's love is so important. What marriage does is it provides an avenue for the reflection of that love, of God's love into the world. And what is God's love like? It's faithful to death. It's freely given, right? It's not coerced. It's fruitful. It's life-giving, right? So marriage needs to be open to life. And it's total. Like, God gave all of himself to us on the cross. And so the married, both partners, the husband and wife in a marriage, give all of themselves to each other. And so all of these things are expressed, or the marriage was created so all these things could be expressed into the world, these invisible attributes of God. Yeah. Are we on 320? Where are we now?
324. 324.
Oh, the last thing I'd like to say about why did God ordain marriage is that this isn't a list of most important to least important. I mean, these are just all of these are.
Yeah, that's huge.
So
yeah, it's definitely important.
And you know, it's also understanding that whether a couple can have children is in the hands of God, right? And so it doesn't make it just because a couple is unable to have kids does not make their marriage less holy.
That's right. Yeah. And we see that in the scriptures quite a bit. So.
Question 324, why does God forbid adultery?
Adultery is a sin against one's spouse or spouse to be, against the sexual partners with whom it is committed, against their children, family, and friends, against human society by undermining the institution of marriage, and against God, in whose name marriage vows are made. Yeah, it really does hit everybody, doesn't it? It's not just a sin between, you know, two consenting adults. It's a sin that affects everybody.
Yeah. And here we have that social dimension, right? The ripple effect. We pretend like sex is a personal thing, but it's not. It has very it's got huge social ramifications. I mean, obviously the biggest ramification is one of the biggest ramifications is that it can bring children into the world. It can bring a life into the world. And every child deserves to have a father and a mother.
That's right.
And here it lists all the people that are damaged and people who have gone through their parents getting a divorce or gone through a divorce themselves can sense this to be true at a very fundamental level. That adultery ruptures trust and it ruptures what God has meant to be together and leaves a trail of destruction in its path.
Yeah. What number 325, what else did Jesus teach concerning this commandment?
Jesus also taught that divorce violates God's intention for marriage.
Again, something difficult to hear in our day and age. You know, we've got what, 40, 50 years of no-fault divorce in this country. Mm-hmm. And which basically means you can get out for no reason or any reason, it doesn't matter. And again, how damaging that has been to our society. It has not liberated anybody. It's just enslaved people.
And it has damaged the kids.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. One of the reason why Generation Z is getting married so much later, and the millennials, you know, we married later too, most of us, was because of the damage that divorce had done for so many of us growing up. Like the baggage is just there. And what the biggest lie from the psychology industry is, oh, don't worry about it. Children are resilient. What a lie. I mean, do what's good for you. Don't worry about your kids. No, you've got kids. Worry about your kids.
Yes.
You have to worry about your kids.
You have to care for them and love them. And children thrive in a place where there is stability, right? When there is some stability. And even a bad marriage, and there are reasons to get a divorce, and we're going to talk about that. But even a marriage that isn't what it ought to be, most often is better than no marriage at all for the children involved. And
one of the statistics that Keller has in his book that, you know, is that for the vast majority of marriages that are troubled, if they had stuck it out for 5 years, those problems would be solved. That's not everybody, but most of the time, if you just stick it out and work it through, you can solve the problems.
Yeah. It is very, very much worth working on. And marriage can be work. But, you know, like if you're anything that you're building that is worthwhile is going to take work.
That's right. And that's another lie that our society tells people all the time. If it was meant to be, it wouldn't be so hard. Everything worthwhile is going to be hard work.
Yeah.
And how much more worthwhile is it for the hard work that you did? I recently had to do two car repairs on my own that I've never done car repairs before. And I was terrified. But we didn't have the money to throw at taking it to the mechanic. And it was hard. It took my weekend, but you know what? there's pride that comes from that. Oh my gosh, look what we did.
Yeah.
You know, and how much more so something that's as important as marriage.
Yeah.
I mean, anything that's worthwhile is going to take some work. Nothing worthwhile comes easy.
Yeah, that's true. It is true. Question 326, is divorce ever permitted?
The New Testament permits divorce in some cases. However, out of love for his people, God hates divorce because it severs what he has joined, causes immeasurable pain, and destroys family life.
Yeah. Now, does it talk here about the cases where it's...
It cites them. It doesn't get into details. So the citations we have here are from Matthew 5, Matthew 19, and 1 Corinthians 7. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that it is permitted in cases of in cases where it's quote unlawful. That's usually the way it's translated. The Greek word there, porneia, basically refers to where there is some sort of infidelity. There is sexual sin that has damaged that relationship. 1 Corinthians 7 basically speaks of a non-Christian spouse that wants out and right. decides they're going abandon to abandon. It. Abandon. Yeah. Notice, but it is the non-Christian that leaves there. It's not, the Christian doesn't get to decide that.
Yes.
So basically we would say infidelity and abandonment. Those are the two reasons biblically.
Right.
Yeah. But you don't, but those are not reasons when you, they are not commands to divorce. I would want to point out.
Right.
You can work through even some of those types of issues.
Yeah. Yeah. And sometimes, in extreme cases of abuse, you need to leave and love from a distance.
Yeah. Abuse is usually one that, and I think this is very appropriate separation when there's abuse is absolutely appropriate. It is not a Christian virtue for you or your children to get beat up. Right. That's not a Christian virtue.
Right. And the other thing to say here too is to recognize that divorce is super, it's very, very harmful. It is not God's will and desire. At the same time, it's not an unforgivable sin. We need to always remember that Christ died for all sins.
So. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, there is forgiveness. There is works around it. A big part of our marriage canons are working, in most of our dioceses are ways to deal with this because it is a reality. There's always going to be people in our parishes who are divorced and we need to handle this pastorally. If you have been divorced, God can and does forgive. And let's move on in godliness. If you haven't been divorced, don't do it.
That's right. Amen. Question 327. How should a single person keep the seventh commandment?
Those who are single should honor as holy their own bodies and those of others by refraining from sexual acts, lewd speech, or lustful thoughts. They should nurture chaste and loyal friendships and uphold the common life of their families, fellowships, and churches.
Right. Yeah, we've been talking a lot about people who are married or intending to be married, but the reality is a lot of people are single either they're called to be or because they just haven't had the opportunity or the a person to marry has not, it's not happened for them.
And so seeing as holy their own bodies and bodies of others, that's really the important part of chastity there. I do like that they have that the catechism includes lewd speech mm-hmm. in with this. Then that could certainly be an important part of being chaste is avoiding lewd speech.
Yeah.
And then it talks about nurturing chaste and loyal friendships, the common life of their families, fellowships, and churches. Singleness does not have to be loneliness. That's the important part there.
It's important to get involved in activities at church. Everyone is called to community.
That's right.
Not everyone is called to marriage. But everyone is called to live in community. No one's called to live alone. And
when I was a single adult and my family lived, you know, a 12-hour drive away, I was blessed that the people at church, I never had to worry about where I was going to be for Thanksgiving. I usually had to had competing Thanksgiving offers. That's the way church is supposed to work, right?
Yeah, that is. And the fact of the matter is, whether you are single or married, there will be difficulties in this life.
Absolutely.
And so there's something to be said about doing what you can if you're single and want to be married. Do the things that you can to make that more possible. You know, work on yourself. You know, brush your hair. You know, comb your hair. Wear some deodorant, guys. Clean up your room. Have a stable job. Learn how to communicate with a woman. Talk to a bunch of women. You know, get out of your comfort zone. All of that stuff. And also accept the fact of where you are, that as you are single, take up whatever cross there is with that and follow Jesus to the best of your ability in the situation you're in.
That's right.
Singleness provides other opportunities and other doors are open to you as a single person that aren't when you're married. So if you find yourself single, walk through those doors in service of the Lord. Take those opportunities. So, you know, don't sit back and be a victim. Move forward, and you'll be surprised at what happens when you resolve to follow the Lord in the state that you're at, when you do what you can. So if there's a potential mate that might happen, and you have the courage to meet people, and you'll be surprised what God does.
3:28, are some called to lifelong celibacy?
Yes, God calls some to an unmarried life of faithfulness and chastity. This calling enables them to devote their lives to God's service without the responsibilities of marriage and family. Yeah,
this has always been, this is one of the areas where Christianity was very countercultural compared to Judaism of its day, and Judaism today too. You know, the idea of someone being called to singleness is kind of weird in Judaism.
It's weird in our culture today.
In different ways. We have such a our culture is so double minded and contradictory on this area. Like, you know, on the one hand, the idea of tying yourself down in marriage is considered bad. But on the other hand, you know, everybody wants it, and you know it's so our society is so double minded.
If you're choosing to live a chaste life, you're saying no, I'm going to be celibate, and I'm going to use my life to serve the Lord apart from marriage.
Our culture is not down about that. Yeah,
people think you're less than a person.
Yeah, they do.
Like, how can you be a fully formed person without sexually expressing yourself? You know,
yeah. Another one of the big lies of our society is that your sexuality is your identity. Who you are is what you do with your body in a sexual way, and that's foolish. That is so it's subhuman to think that way. I mean, it brings us down to the level of animals.
And Jesus was celibate. Okay, right? So he provides that template for us, that the only way to serve God is not through marriage, but also there is this other way of dedicating one's life to God as a single person.
And contrary to the medieval church, marriage is not a settling or a compromise of your call to serve God. You can serve God in both vocations. Neither one is inherently holier than the other.
Right. Yeah. I do think we need to reclaim this in our society, I think most evangelical Christianity, this idea of a set apart singleness. It's not really there. It's kind of like, yeah, you just got to get married. And there's a real distrust of anybody who is not. There must be something wrong with them. But this shouldn't be the case. I think this is something that needs to be reclaimed by us, that this is a good calling. And young people should be taught that this is, as they're discerning marriage, that there really are two paths for you as a Christian, as a consecrated single person who is going to devote their life to the work of the Lord in some way that's only possible as a single person, or marriage. And
another really, reality, yeah. Because our society is so messed up when it comes to this area, that it may be for some of our singles that want to get married that it's just a lot harder to find a good Christian mate. That can be very, very difficult these days, much more difficult than in our parents' age, I would say. That means that we as the church need to step up to be community, whether someone's called to it or whether it's just life has made them more single, you know, as well as for our families. Like we need to be good however this turns out.
Yeah. So question 329, how else is the seventh commandment broken? We'll end on this happy note here.
Violations of this law include sexual harassment and abuse, rape, incest, pedophilia, bestiality, same-sex sexual acts, prostitution, pornography, and any other form of lust in thought, word, or deed. Yeah, again, in the New Testament Greek, that word porneia covers all of that, plus adultery and other things. Yeah, all of those things are bad, bad, bad. Let's not do that.
And all of this can be proved from scripture and through the teaching of Christian tradition. This is a really sad list, but it's important that all of these things be. I think the reason why that all of these are listed out is because of such sexual brokenness in our society. There's a need for us just to be very, very clear that yes.
Yeah, there's several things on this list that are, yeah, and there's several things on this list that our society is trying to normalize in one way or the other, and it should not be that way. I mean, it just brings suffering to people. It does not cause flourishing. You know, God's ways are the ways that are best for us.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, and this isn't even an exhaustive list. I mean, with technology and sex robots and things like that.
Oh, Lord.
I think that's why, and I wish it didn't end on 329 like this, because it's just like a big downer. But we should end on the positive, because that's how we really can. I mean, the way you know a counterfeit dollar bill is by really knowing what a real one is like.
Yeah.
And so knowing the beauty of what God has created us for as male and female, either to be taking our sexuality and taking our singleness and devoting it wholeheartedly to God's mission for us and for his world and church, or expressing that through marriage, knowing that positive vision is what allows us to discern what God does not want for our life.
And as the church, remember, we are going to be called to be helping people that have been severely damaged, help the healing, spiritual healing, and sometimes other kinds of healing of people that have been severely damaged by the counterfeits that our world is selling in this area. Be ready for it. Be prepared for it. Be a conduit of God's grace to show his goodness despite all the brokenness.
Yeah. God's grace is deeper and more profound than any of our sin and brokenness.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Anglican Catechesis, where we're learning to follow Jesus on the Anglican way. If you enjoyed this episode, please make sure to like, subscribe, share with your friends, and leave a comment below. You can also take Anglican Catechesis with you on the go by subscribing to the podcast. You can find the link in the YouTube description. Lord willing, we look forward to seeing you next week. Until then, may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.